outcast and the outsider with the compassion of Jesus as sinners whose only standing before God is utterly dependent on the mercy of God. So they define it. So poverty means very many different things in different parts of the world. I would agree that our social welfare system in Canada sometimes masks the levels of poverty that we have here. Jesus said the poor will always be with us, and they will be until he comes again. Looks different in different cultures and different times throughout history, but the poor have always been a part of every society. And the Bible, we'll find out today, really speaks to that. But today, we're not going to talk about the world. We're going to talk about our community, our Brandon community mostly, and a little bit about our country, but mostly about our Brandon community. And we do this, it's because I think it's what Jesus did. He sent out his disciples to the world when he was done, yes. But Jesus did all of his work within walking distance. So we're going to talk about our work being in walking distance today. And you are going to help me define the poor, the oppressed, and the marginalized. So, are there any of those in Brandon? I'll tell you, in Canada, there are 4.9 million people who fall into the poverty line. So, help me. This is going to be like a I want you to talk to me sermon. I don't want to do this by myself. It's not me just talking. I want to hear what you have to say. So we're going to describe who are the poor in Brandon. Who are the marginalized, the oppressed, and outcasts? Tell me, who are they in our community? How do we describe them? How would you describe them? The homeless. There we go. My lovely assistant. Well, the immigrants. Excellent. Mm-hmm. Who else? People struggling with addictions. Yes. Sometimes single mothers. Single fathers, absolutely. Pardon me? Widows? Yes. Orphans. Seniors, good one. The disabled, absolutely.
As a person, as yourself, all of us, it's not just the...
Oh, good. He's getting ahead of me. Okay. Okay, but we are going to define them. This is important, right? Because I don't have the same poverty that someone else has, right? There are conditions to poverty, right? So we need to be real about this, and really real. We can't go, well, I suffer too. Oh, you know, in my million-dollar home, I really have a hard time cleaning it. It's real poverty of time. You know, not the same thing. Sorry, we're not talking about that. Definitely, we're going to talk about this poverty, the oppressed. Anybody got another one to add? The hungry. Good one. Pardon me? Students. Good one. Yeah. Hungry students. There we go. Pardon me? Employees. Employees can be marginalized in jobs, definitely. Yep. Unemployed, yep. I'm waiting for another one. There's a lot in Brandon. The mentally ill, yes. Yeah. Pregnant women. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How about Indigenous people in our community? So, I'm going to give you some stats that I found on a government website. People living with disabilities, both mental and physical, are twice as likely to live below the poverty line. 15% of those people with disabilities live in poverty, and 59% are women. As many as 45% of people with mental illness consist of the homeless population. Children with disabilities are twice as likely to live in households relying on social assistance. Indigenous people are overrepresented among the homeless population in virtually all urban centers across Canada. 28 to 34% of shelter users are Indigenous. One in five racialized families live in poverty in Canada, opposed to one in 20 in non-racialized families. 15% of elderly single individuals live in poverty. 2 million of these seniors live on about $17,000 a year. However, the most basic standard of living in Canada is calculated at $18,000 a year for a single person. So that just kind of gives you a small glimpse of poverty in Canada, who these people are. So we've established, and Brandon, I think we can all agree we have some of these people, right? Right? Definitely. So who are the poor in Jesus' day? We're going to talk about what the Bible says about poverty in a minute. But I just want to establish who the poor were during Jesus' time. So it's pretty simplistic, a little bit more than in our society, actually. If you weren't rich, you were poor. The middle class in the Roman occupation was very small to non-existent. There really was no middle class. Women, the sick, widows, orphans, children. Basically, if you weren't independently wealthy and had a job, you were a slave of some sort. Slavery in Jesus' day was accepted as part of society as cell phones are today. It was just part of what people did. They didn't think twice about slavery. It was completely normal to have slaves. And when Jesus came and started his ministry, he shook the social norms so extremely because it would be like him today coming and saying, like, give up your cell phone. You don't need it. This isn't helping your life. And people were, and he's like, treat your slaves as an equal. And people were like, what? How could this be? It's kind of like he did this in another way when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. So in Luke 10, Jesus redefined what neighbor meant. So in Jesus' day, neighbor meant kind of what it would be today for a lot of people. It's just like the guy that lives next door to you or maybe like the people on your street. He was like, no. The neighbors I'm talking about are anyone in need. And that shook their social norms to the core. So we're going to talk about, and just take a brief moment to look at what the Bible says about the poor. So in the Bible, there are 178 different uses for the word poverty. Now, the vast majority of these are referring to economic poverty. And there's over 300 references directly related to our responsibility as believers in taking care of the poor and working towards social justice. There is almost no other topic that is discussed more. Now, we're going to just look at a couple of these, but you're going to do it, not me. So if you have a Bible app on your phone, or if you have a Bible, Inga got me out Bibles, and I don't know where she put them. Does anyone see them? They're who? I thought she took them out. Oh, they're at the back on the thing. So if you would like to read, you can go get a Bible if you don't have one. And I'm going to ask you to stand up and read scripture out loud. So I'm going to need volunteers. So make sure I'm voluntolding you to do this. All right. Are we ready? First, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. I would like someone to read Matthew 19:21. And then I would like someone else to read Matthew 25:35-40. So first, I'm going to ask for a 19-21 Matthew reader. Okay, right here.
Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.
Thank you. All right. Now we're looking at Matthew 25:35-40. Who's got that one? All right. Stand up for me and nice and loud. Now we're going to go over to the book of Luke 4:18, please. Luke 4:18. Who's got that one? All right, Phil, go for it, nice and loud. Thank you. Now I need Luke 14, verse 13 and 14. Luke 14, verses 13 to 14. You got that one again? Okay.
13 and 14. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just.
15 and 14. That was 14. Yeah. Great. Gotta love those thous in the King James. Couple more. 1 John. Now that goes towards the back of your New Testament. 1 John 3:17-18, please. Who's got that one? 1 John 3:17-18. Got it? Thank you. Now, we're not going to go over there, but there are tons of verses in the book of Proverbs that speak to how we are to treat the poor and marginalized in our society and our call to social justice. So if you ever want to know more, just read the book of Proverbs. It'll let you know for sure. So I think we can all agree, because that was only like this many verses out of, we could sit here all morning finding verses that talk about our responsibility to the poor and the marginalized and people in our society who the greater society looks at and thinks of as less than. We're not going to debate that service to the poor and social justice should be integral to anyone's faith. The Bible is not leaving any room for debate. Serving the poor is not a calling. It's okay to disagree with me, but you're wrong. Serving the poor is not a calling. It's a command and a biblical assumption of the working out of our faith. Now, some of you are going, but I don't have a works-based faith. That's not what this is. This is not a works-based faith command, but an evidence of faith. By knowing the will of the Father, Matthew 7, verse 21, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And you cannot read the Bible from the beginning to the end and not think that the will of the Father for people on earth serving him is to serve the poor in our nations. So, what's this look like? practically speaking, how do we serve the poor? Now, before I keep going, you might be thinking, Michelle, I'm one of these people on the board, so maybe this doesn't apply to me. Nope. Actually, Jesus still calls you to the people around you. In fact, I believe you have a more unique, more special, more legitimate experience to reach out to those around you. It's God's very unique and special calling on your life, and it talks about that in Scripture. So, I believe it begins, so we can begin our work with true compassion. Today we like the word empathy. I was actually going to use the word empathy more. At first I thought, of course, I'm going to use the word empathy. I use it in my work a lot and try to teach and encourage people in empathy. And I'm going to give you a little bit of that definition, but then we're going to come back to the compassion of Jesus. So empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings and thoughts of others. Empathic people are able to show kindness, care, and compassion regardless of a lack of shared circumstances. Empathy is the ability to emotionally understand what other people feel, see things from their point of view, and imagine yourself in their place. Brené Brown says, empathy has no script. There is no right way or wrong way to do it. It's simply listening, holding space, without judgment, emotionally connecting and communicating that incredibly healing message of you're not alone. So in the Bible, compassion in the New Testament was a little bit different. I'm missing a paragraph here. That's okay. So compassion is the feeling with empathy with the conviction of a move toward action. So the technical definition of empathy is to be with, and compassion is to be in the other person, to walk with them with a feeling towards action, is sort of how the Greek defines it that's used in the New Testament. So Jesus shows compassion, how, in the New Testament? Can you give me any examples of who he showed compassion to? Healing the sick. The lost? Pardon me? Casting out demons. Calling people. Healing people. Oh, feeding. Yes, yes, the crowds. It's a good one. It says he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Right? Women. The women at the well, that was like societally earth-shattering, his encounter with the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman. To children, right? So many times, he took time with people. He really listened to what they were asking for and answered them according to their true desires. Not the first thing out of their mouth, but what was really going on in their hearts. He took the time to listen. So sometimes we don't know how to do compassion. I think it's really hard in society to kind of know how to approach people we think we don't relate to or we don't know how to approach. So I'm going to give you one tool today to try it out in your life to experience the same kind of compassion that Jesus showed to people around him. So, I believe that it's a simplistic thing. It might seem overly simplistic to some of you, but it's called actively listening. So, we're going to talk about this, and does anyone know what it means? To actively listen. It's not a difficult definition. So, I'm going to role play with my husband a couple of things. Because I have been guilty of not actively listening to people. So we're going to, hopefully this will go well. If not, you might hear about it. I know I've been guilty of these things. And we're going to role play on a Sunday morning what this might look like or what it has looked like for me sometimes. Okay. Hi, David. Welcome to church. How you doing? Oh, that sucks. I'm going to pray for you, okay? Oh, yeah. You have a good week, buddy. All right? You ever done that? I'm going to pray for you. Walk away. Whoosh. Away I go. Okay? I'm disinterested. My body language is like, oh, man, he's keeping talking. He didn't just say good. Right? Oh, what am I going to do with that? I don't know. Oh, right? I've been guilty of that. Right? Hey, David. Good to see you at church this morning. How you doing?
Well, it's been a pretty stressful week. I haven't had work for about a month. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make rent.
Oh, man, I can totally relate to that. It's like I have no idea how I'm going to pay for my Caribbean cruise this summer. The economy sucks. It's like I am under so much stress right now because I have no idea how long our vacation can be. Or you need to pray for me, man, because I'm really struggling with this whole cruise thing. Ugh. I made his problem about me and my stressful Caribbean cruise, right? Ooh, that's a tough one. Hey, David, how you doing today? How's it going?
It's been a pretty stressful week. I haven't had work for a month. I don't know if I'm making rent.
Oh, do you need a place to live?
Well, probably.
Oh, you having trouble with your job?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to get you a job. I have a guy. He's going to call you next week. We'll get you employment. Not a problem. I'll take care of everything. I also know a guy who rents places. I'm going to find you a place to live. Not a problem. Don't worry about it, buddy. I'll call you. What did I just do? What did I do? Took over control. I solved his problem for him. It's yucky, right? I don't need to solve people's problems for them. Hey, David. Welcome to church. Glad you're here. How's it going?
Well, it's a pretty stressful week.
Oh, man.
Really? Haven't had work in about a month, and I don't know
really?
If I can rent.
Oh, man.
For a place to live.
That's a really scary place to be in. Tell me more about it. Wow, thanks for sharing that with me. I really appreciate that. That's very real place to be in. You know, I really, I'd like to hear more about this. You know, maybe we could connect outside of church, so you could give me your number and I can call you and we can have coffee and I don't know, do you want to come up with a plan? I could support you in that for what comes next, maybe. Yeah? Okay, we're going to connect and we're going to get together and I'm going to walk through this problem with you and hopefully we can pray together and find out together what God is doing in your life.
Okay,
thank you.
Thanks for listening.
Thank you. Actively listening to someone. Right? I didn't solve his problem. I was looking at him, body language. Right? This is fully concentrating on what is being said rather than just passively hearing the message of the speaker. Actively listening involves all your senses, giving full attention to the speaker. Look like you're listening, you know, not just nodding and smiling and thinking of what you're going to say next in your head. We can use our eye contact, nodding and smiling, yes, encouraging them, thanking them for their bravery, and giving feedback. Are all ways of actively listening to someone. Research shows that simple, active listening offered to people can ignite an ability to change, for them to feel validated, to create motivation from the internal workings of an individual more than any other type of help. People are far more likely to change something about themselves through their own internal motivations than by you telling them what to change or trying to do it for them. But the key that I feel in our society is that empathy can only be achieved when our preconceptions, our prejudices, our stereotypes can be put to rest. Jesus truly approached people without judgment or condemnation, and he knew everything about them. So can we let go of the past? Can we let go of our assumptions of the present? Or thinking that we have the answer for a person only God knows as deeply as they know themselves? Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Can we let go of what we think about someone, where they came from, what they're struggling with, and just listen to them? Listen to their heart. So, what does it mean to serve the poor? Please do not hear me saying that the only way to serve the poor in our society is to be in full-time ministry. Nope. You actually don't have to be in any formal ministry at all. Just look for opportunities, and God will give them to you. Imagine if the 22 million people in Canada who profess to be of the Christian faith activated themselves to assist the 4.9 million people who live in poverty. How powerful could God move in people's lives and in our nation and in our churches if we activated God's heart in this? It would be amazing. It would be a revolution. So this looks different, and I want to know how it looks in some of your lives. You know, you can have varying degrees of reaching out to people. So David's parents, how David grew up, his parents were like 18 and, I don't know, 19, 20, when they started ministry. Very young, got married, left, went into ministry, full-time ministry with Indigenous people in Northern Canada. They lived in the States. And that's where they are now. They are part of the community. They love on the community. They gave their lives. They made no money. They have very little earthly possessions in comparison to many people. And they simply have loved their community, and their community loves them. They poured their life into their community. So how else can it look, Thea? Who do you serve, Thea? Every day. Seniors. How do you do that, Thea? I know Thea a little bit now. Do you actively listen to your seniors, Thea? Yes, I know you do. Yeah. There's someone else in this room who actively listens to people. I know he does, because one of my children experienced it. That guy with the glasses at the back. Phil. He works with marginalized youth in his high school, correct? Yeah, he does a great job. Makes them feel worthy and valuable and like they belong. It's powerful, and it's in his job. He gets paid to do it. That's even better when you can find a job where you can actually get paid to do this. It's pretty amazing. Right? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I agree completely. Does anybody have any other examples in their life that they can give of how they, you personally, have experienced reaching out to the poor and marginalized? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. good word. Thank you, Jackie. Yeah. Yeah, we don't need to have the answers. It's not what God's calling us to. He's just calling us to serve. It's very simple, actually. Go ahead, Nora. Yes. Yep. Yep. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Going into someone's home is so intimate. It breaks a barrier, right? Go ahead, Catherine. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you've been powerfully placed in your community. Right. Yes. Go ahead. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yep. Making yourself available. That's huge. And doing what you can do. Doesn't matter that you can't walk. Right? God can still use you powerfully, powerfully, probably more powerfully than he can use me. So when people walk in on a Sunday morning, we greet them. The compassion piece of us should go to that next level. How can I make a connection? How can I really hear about this person and see where they're at? If you don't know, ask God. Maybe there's someone in your job or your community or on your street. You can volunteer. And find opportunities to be with the poor. So as a side note, James 1:27. Worship. Now, most Bibles, most translations, it says true religion. But the Greek actually means it's a worship, as it's expressed in outward acts, that is pure and unblemished in the sight of God the Father is this. And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, which gives more meaning to the Greek. So it says, to visit and help and care for the orphans and the widows in their affliction, distress, and need, and to keep oneself uncontaminated by the secular world. True worship. This is what James is saying. This is actually true worship. So imagine if the act of worship of the 22 million Christians in Canada could be looking after the 63,000 foster children we have in our Canadian foster care system and 30,000 of them are looking for adopted homes. Imagine if that was our next true act of worship, how incredibly powerful we could rock the nation. What would it look like? We would look different than the world, and I think that's what we're called to. We're called to true acts of worship. It doesn't have anything to do with music or the four walls of our church or what we do on a Sunday morning. It does. It's got everything else to do with the rest of our lives, is what God's heart is. So my challenge to you is examine your life. Have you done and do you know the will of the Father? The most important question when you come to church here isn't, do I know Jesus? But it's, does Jesus know me? Has my life reflected in any way the life of Jesus, filled with compassion, empathy with action, true empathy, and serving God's created people? Now, if you can't think of anywhere in your life you have experienced this type of relationship with someone who would fall into our poverty category, ask him. Hopefully you won't die tomorrow. He'll bring you an opportunity if you truly ask him and look for it within your sphere of influence. Because there is no lacking of people all around us who desperately need the love and compassion of Jesus. I'm just going to close in prayer. Jesus, I thank you for who you were as you walked on this earth. I thank you that you showed us exactly who you want us to be. We just need to open our eyes and see who you were. God, help us to be more like you. Help us to do the will of the Father, to understand your heart for people, for the lost, for the marginalized and the poor that we live amongst, God. Break our hearts and help us to understand that you know we don't have all the answers and we can't solve all the problems. And you know that, and that's okay. You are not ever looking at us with judgment. But God, I pray that you would give us opportunity to grow our area of influence, to really actively listen to those around us, not just passively look interested at people, but have the heart of Jesus as we see one another, God. That you would give us opportunity to reach out to people who might just be you. Those that are need clothing, that need to be fed, that need a drink of water, those that pass us by every day, God, break our hearts for them. We know that Jesus is the answer, and help us not to just hang on to that, but to give it to other people. And help us to just infect our society with the love of God. Maybe help us to be more powerful in our community and places where we're at, God. Yeah, I thank you that in each of the lives sitting here, we can have effect. The Holy Spirit will show us where we're to serve, and you will be pleased. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you, God. I pray that you would, I thank you ahead of time for the opportunities that people will see in the coming week. And I pray that they can come back and share what has happened, where you've shown them, the people they've talked to and influenced, and that you would activate that faith within us, that calling we all have. Every single one of us has a calling to the poor because it is your will and your heart for people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.